Welcome to another inspirational message from Hillsong Church, London.
Why don't you turn with me to John chapter 17. Anyone bring their Bible to church? John chapter 17. If you got it on your phone, you can turn there. John chapter 17. This is called, in some versions, this is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. But this is the prayer that comes at a very crucial time in the Gospel of John. The first 12 chapters of John are stories about Jesus's miracles, teachings of Jesus, teachings about the kingdom and his miracles that evidence that he indeed is the Messiah, God's son sent in the flesh, the promised king who would establish God's kingdom on the earth. And he evidences this fact in his miracles. He evidences what the kingdom is like, in healings and in miracles and all that sort of stuff. And then he gets to the disciples in the upper room in chapter 13. He's at the Last Supper. And in chapter 13, he goes on for four chapters to explain what the kingdom of God is like, who he is, what he is like, and who they are as followers of Jesus and as citizens of the kingdom. He goes on to explain and teaches loads and loads about it. And then he finally finishes off his whole teaching with chapter 17, and he prays to God. The very next thing that happens after this prayer, Jesus gets arrested. So he has this before him. Within minutes after praying this prayer, he's gonna walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's gonna run into Judas, and he's gonna be handed over to the authorities of the day, and he's gonna be crucified on the cross. He's got all of that in mind. He's about to leave. His work is about to be finished, and this is the last thing he prays to God in the presence of his disciples. So I think it's pretty important that we might wake up and pay attention. What can we learn? Now, the way that this is prayed, just to give you a bit of background, this is not a separate prayer prayed in private between God and Jesus. This is prayed out loud in front of his disciples. This was a common teaching method in the Jewish world with the Jewish rabbis. They would pray out loud to God so that the disciples could listen in on the prayer that they might learn something. How good is the grace of God that it was recorded so that it's as if we were in the room listening to Jesus pray to God, listening to see what we could learn as Jesus prays to the Heavenly Father. And theologians say that this prayer is indeed a summary of all of Jesus's teaching. This is a summary of the gospel. This is the farewell. This is the one thing. If Jesus could pray for one thing, this is his prayer. He says, after Jesus said this, he looked up towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may be glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Verse 6, this is the part now where Jesus switches from praying for himself to praying for his disciples. "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed you sent me. I prayed for them, and I'm not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them from the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. They're talking about Judas, the one who left to betray Jesus. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in this world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world. I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will be in me through their message. See, Jesus first prayed for the 12 apostles, actually the 11. He prayed for the 11 disciples, saying that they would be protected, that they would remain united through that protection. But now Jesus turns and he prays for the future believers. Who are the future believers? Us in this room. Even in the shadow of the cross, Jesus was thinking of you, looking ahead towards you and praying for you. And this is what our Savior has prayed for you. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world, pages are stuck. You still with me? Almost done. Though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Let's pray and then let's figure out what Jesus was talking about in that long, long prayer. Father, I thank you that even 2,000 years ago, as you were waiting for the most excruciating pain that any single person has ever gone through, as you were looking forward towards your death, that you would stop to think about us. How gracious, how merciful. Father, your death was not for nothing, as you know, as we know, God, but you were raised to life, that we might have life and life to the full in you, eternal life. Father, I pray that we would be able to see you more clearly today, that we might become more like you and change the world for you. In Jesus' name, we all said. Amen. You know what I think we're really good at? I think we are really, really good at making Christianity confusing and complicated. Anyone agree? Confusing and complicated. Some preachers make Christianity so confusing and so complicated. Pastors make it complicated. The Christians that we interact with, our friends, can make Christianity seem so complicated. And it's no wonder why. There's so much written in this book. There's so much teaching out there in a world where we're so connected to the internet, to YouTube, to podcasts. Everybody has something to say. Everybody's interpreting the Bible. Everybody's saying this, and we should do that, and this is what the church should be, and this denomination says this, and this denomination says that, and this pastor, and this conference, and all this, and we're so busy playing Christian, we've complicated it, when it's supposed to be pretty simple. But we hear this teaching and this podcast and this teaching and this podcast, and now I've got to do this, and I've never heard that before, and now I've got to do that and think about this, but how do I think about that and serve and be this and you and serve you and deal with you and forgive you and all this? Well, how do I keep it simple? I think Jesus is trying to keep it simple. In his prayer, I think he's trying to keep it simple. You see, he's just, if we just take the Gospel of John alone as it is, The disciples spent 3 years with Jesus, hearing teachings about a kingdom, teachings they've never heard before. They're used to the Jewish tradition. They have an idea of what they think the kingdom of God will be like. They have an idea of what they think the Messiah will be like. But here comes Jesus, flipping everything on its head. They're confused. They're trying to learn, who is the Messiah supposed to be? I thought he was supposed to be a warmongering, conquering Messiah. He was supposed to oppress and destroy the people who oppress the people of God. But here he's talking about the Messiah is going to die, and he's talking about peace, and he's not getting us ready for war. I'm not dressed as a soldier. What am I supposed to do? What is the kingdom of God now? Is it not present? Is it not? Is it physical? Is it spiritual? Is it to come? Is it here? Is it now? What is it? And Jesus here is facing his final moments on earth, and he's just taught them probably for hours and hours and hours teachings of the kingdom. Things that they need to know, information overload. Kind of like they took a year's worth of church services and put it all in one night. Can you imagine trying to process all of that? How are we going to understand what Christianity, how am I gonna learn what the kingdom of God is and how to be a citizen of the kingdom? But thank God Jesus ends it all with the summarizing prayer of, hey, everything I've taught you, let's keep it simple. Let me summarize it for you, so that you understand what every teaching is leading to. So you understand what every miracle was pointing to, what every miracle was for. So that you understand every time you get with me, every time you read your Bible, every time you hear a podcast or a preach, you know that yes, there's different elements, and yes, there's understanding to the kingdom of God, but it all leads to one end. If we can keep the end simple, and understand the end. What is all this? All the pastoral teaching, all the preaching, the prophesying, the healings, all of this, the evangelism. Where is it all leading to? Jesus prays for here. Let's look at this prayer and see if we can uncover what he was saying. The first thing he prays for himself. He prays that he himself would be glorified. Now, we should not take this prayer and go, ooh, Jesus prayed that he would be glorified, so I'm gonna pray that God would glorify me. Because it's not about you. You're not Jesus. Jesus had to be glorified. He's not praying to be glorified. Could I get some water? Is that all right? Could I get some water? Thank you. He's not praying that he'd be glorified for selfish reasons. We pray to be glorified. We pray to be famous, to become rich, so that everybody else would see all of our glory, all of our splendor, so that people could see how good we are. But Jesus isn't interested in that. Jesus isn't needing our approval to tell him how good he is. Jesus needs to be glorified because Jesus is the Son of God. He needs to be glorified because he is the Messiah. If the Messiah is not glorified, then the whole story, the whole gospel falls apart. Jesus has to die, but in that cross, he is glorified. He must be buried, but in his resurrection, he is glorified. It is in the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus that glory is brought to the Son. He must be glorified, for if he is not glorified, the kingdom is not fully established. So Jesus is praying, God, I have obeyed you. I have brought glory to you through my obedience. My work is done. Now let's get it over with. Let's get on with it. Glorify me. Let's go to the cross. Let's go to the resurrection. Let me ascend to sit at the right hand of the Father so that your kingdom will come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He talks about eternal life. Let me be glorified so that eternal life might come to the world. What is eternal life? It's not behavior. Behavior doesn't earn you eternal life. Praying a certain amount of time a day doesn't earn you eternal life. Memorizing X amount of scriptures doesn't earn you eternal life. Here's what earns you eternal life: knowing God the Father in Jesus Christ. Now we go, oh, knowledge, know God, know the Father. No, not knowledge. In the Greek, in the original text, the knowledge talks about experiential knowledge. To experience or to have knowledge of God is to experience God. How do we experience God? in relationship with God. The Son must be glorified so that our sins can be forgiven, so we have a way to know God the Father. In that knowledge, in knowing Him, in that relationship, knowledge of God is a relationship with God, we have eternal life. Then Jesus prays for His disciples. And He prays that His disciples would be, He hands them over to God, and He prays that they would be protected, that God would protect them in His name. Now, there's a few things we need to unpack here. Jesus says, I'm praying for my disciples, I'm not praying for the world. This does not mean that Jesus hates the world. On the contrary, God sent Jesus because God so loved the world. He loves the world. He desperately wants the world, everyone, to come into relationship with Him. Right? Lost my train of thought. But He prays for them that they would be protected. Now, when He says the world is, when the Bible talks about the world, we are in the world, but not of the world. Meaning we live in this society that opposes itself against God. When it talks about the world, it's not necessarily talking about the physical world. It's talking about those in the world, those systems, structures, and people who have chosen darkness over light, who want to follow the ways of man over the kingdom of God, who set themselves up against God. He prays for protection from the evil one over His disciples, that they would not get lured back into the world. Because they're in the world. God says, I'm not gonna pray that they get taken out of the world. How many of our prayers, God, remove me from this, God, take me away from this? He's not gonna take you out of it. He's gonna protect you in it. So that the world, everything that sets itself up against God, that sets itself up against you, does not pull you back in your ways, therefore defiling you, defiling your family, defiling your ministry. So he prays for protection. But did you catch why he prays for protection? Let me read it to you. He prays for protection so that they may be one as we are one. So as the Father and the Son are one, because we have the Spirit of God living in us, we are one with Christ. All of us one with Christ, therefore one with each other. Therefore he prays that we remain one with each other and that God would protect us from the enemy so that we would remain united. Follow on. He then goes and prays for the future church, for the Christians to come. And the one thing that he prays for us today was not for health, was not for prosperity, was not for riches and glory and fame and Instagram followers. He prayed, the one thing God prayed for us is that we would be one. United, the church. And it is in this way that God will be glorified on the earth through His church. Unity in the church. What is all things pointing to? You read Ephesians, the gifts that God gives to the church are so that the church would be built up in unity. You see, unity is not something that we create. Unity is something that God is. God is united, and because we are in God, we are united in God. Does that make sense? So just by being in Christ, we are already united, but the scripture tells us we must fight to stay united. We need God's protection to stay united. So when we come into relationship with Jesus, we are united with him, united with God, united with each other, meaning that background does not matter, race does not matter, sex does not matter, gender does not matter, job does not matter, wealth does not matter, who we are does not matter. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And in a world that is so divided, so polarized, so at each other's throats, unity is almost such a foreign concept to the world today. But the one way, Jesus says, the one way God will be glorified in the world and eternal life will be made available to everyone. How will they know that God is real? How will they know that Jesus came from God? Because they will see it in our unity. And they will see it in our love for one another. They will not see it in your wealth. They will not see it in your job title. They will not see it in your Instagram followers. They will not see it in your popularity. They will not see it in the color of your skin. They will not see it in how many kids you have. They will see God in the church through our unity, by the love that we have for one another. And all of this is achieved because the word of God that was given to Jesus, Jesus gave to us. The word became flesh. He gives us his word. His word is in us. It is his word that brings alive our spirit. It is his words that sanctify us. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to become more and more like Jesus. It is his word that makes us more like him. It is his word that saves us. It is his word that brings unity to all. Can I illustrate this for you? I've got some friends. I'd like to invite some friends up. And as they come up here, I want to just kind of illustrate as they come up. As I said, Jesus was paid to, it will get a bit distracting because there are quite a few of them that are coming up. So as you just try your best to focus and we'll get out of here and it'll be fine. Jesus says, I want them to be glorified because if they can be, he wants himself to be glorified because if he can be glorified, he can make a way for eternal life. The plans of God will be completed. They will be finished. Yeah? The kingdom of God will be established on earth. Let's say, with a really bad analogy, the stage is the kingdom of God and this is the world, okay? Bad analogy because it says that the kingdom of God is a physical place right now, which it will be one day, but the physical essence of the kingdom is established and evidenced in the unity of the church and the miracles and the healing and all of that that takes place, right? Jesus calls people from the world into the kingdom. Just as these people have come from there, actually they were in the corridor, but whatever. From here into the kingdom of God. Are you with me? Now, upon entering the kingdom of God, they receive the Holy Spirit. Upon salvation, upon entering into eternal life through the relationship with God, they receive the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit departs into each and every single person a gift. Let's illustrate the gift by the instrument they have in their hand. Some gifts might be the same, some gifts might look different, but they are all used not to be as individuals, but to be used as one in an orchestra for the service of others, so that the world might see Jesus in what he has given each one, that they work united, right? But keep in mind, these guys just came up. They just got here. They just got saved. They just came from the darkness into light, from the kingdom of man into the kingdom of God. So when we play, Julia, when we play a song, this is what it could sound like. You all don't know whether to laugh or not. You can laugh. Some of you are like, is that supposed to happen? Do I clap? Do I not clap? Someone's like, people are with their ears. That's what disunity sounds like to the world. Because the world is looking to see if the message that the church preaches is true, but they're gonna see it in our unity. Just because we're all in the same room, just because we all have been distributed gifts, does not mean that we are all united. We are united not because we go to the same church. We're united not because we, listen to the same podcast, not because we wear the same shoes or the same outfit. We are united in faith. In faith. What is faith? How are we united? In the Word of God. The Word of God is what unites us. So we can get saved, but are we gonna be transformed? We can get saved, are we gonna be sanctified and transformed in the character and likeness of Jesus? Because the more that I get into this and tune my life to the Word of God, the better the unity is gonna be for the church. I have here a tuning fork representing the Word of God. This is an A440 Hertz, and this is supposed to be the purest sound, Sam tells me, in the world. This is what it sounds like. Y'all know what a tuning fork is? This is how people tune pianos. This is the tuning fork. You hear that? Shall you do it again? Now let's tune this group of people to this sound. Sam can help me. Some instruments take longer than others to get in tune. You ready? Julia? Let's see how it sounds now. Sounds better. Now we got half of them tuned. We got to get the other half tuned. But here's what we do if we're not careful. We don't like this tuning fork. We like this one. It's bigger. It's thicker. It's shinier. It looks more expensive. Let's call this the culture of today. We can still be Christians in the kingdom of God, but we can still be influenced by the culture of today if we're not careful. We can substitute the pure sound of the kingdom of God to one that sounds almost true. Today, millennials have a hard time distinguishing morality. Whatever popular studies are shown, whatever popular public opinion says, millennials agree that must be true morality. So whatever the culture of the day is, well, this must certainly be the way of God. Even if it sounds true, even if part of it is true, but it's not totally true. Let's see what happens when we all tune to this note.
Thank you.
sounds better. They sound in tune. They sound in tune with each other. But what happens really when you take the teaching of the Bible and clash it with the tuned teaching of culture? Pretty terrible. But I thought they were both in tune. They could equally go, no, we tuned, we're right. And they could equally go, no, we tuned, we're right. But who's right? The one who's in tune with the Word of God. That's who's right. It is the responsibility of the church to make sure its members are in tune with the Word of God. Only as every individual does not tune to each other, but tunes themselves to the Word of God. Only then can true unity happen. One more time. Come on, let's thank the orchestra. I've got a quote that's gonna come up here. I hope it comes up because I don't have it here on my book. Here it is. This is a quote from A.W. Tozer in his book, The Pursuit of God, The Human Thirst for the Divine. What an incredible book. It says this: has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. You see, now that we have turned away from our own ways and turned to the Word of God, we have joined the worshipers that were here before us who were already in tune. And what does Jesus say is the result of our unity? God's name would be glorified to the world, that the world might know He is real and that He sent Jesus. So now that we're all in tune, why don't we invite Sarah up and let's give glory to God.
Singing, rise up to the light in the sky, yeah. Give it up for them. Thanks, guys. Did you hear the words of that song? I know it was The Lion King and it was Beyonce and it was beautiful. But go off into a far-off land and be one with the great I am. It's what Jesus has made possible. Just as he and the Father are one. He's made a way so that we could become one with him and one with each other. But it's down to us, and it's our responsibility to take control of our own Christian walk and get in the Word of God for ourselves. Because podcasts are great, but they're not equivalent to you getting in the Word of God yourself. Inspirational quotes are great on your lunch break when you need a pick-me-up, but it's not the same as getting in the Word of God. We all have a responsibility for ourselves and to each other for the sake of the glory of God in the world to get in our Bibles and get to know Jesus, that Jesus might become real in us and through us. Why don't you stand to your feet? We're gonna sing a song together, united as the church, in unity. sing a song with one voice to give glory to God and asking Him that wherever it is in our life that we need to turn to Him, wherever it is in our life that we know has gone off course or that we know we haven't totally turned in, whatever's causing us to be just out of unity, just disjointed a little bit, come on, it's not so far off that God can't fix. Come to Him today. Come back to Him today. Let's sing.
This is the end of this podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. For more information about Hillsong Church London, please visit hillsong.co.uk.